Congregation, please turn into the scriptures to the book of Luke. As we focus upon the Lord's resurrection this Lord's Day, remember we worship a resurrected, reigning Lord Jesus Christ, and He is living, He is alive, and Luke records that for us. He records the incident to remind us of this central truth of what it means to be a true Christian, is to embrace the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we look at Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, this Lord's Day. Here is the reading of God's Word. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Well, may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts this day. Well, congregation, the bodily resurrection of our Lord from the dead is one of the crown jewels of Christianity. As a matter of fact, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15 that if the resurrection did not take place, then we have no hope and remain in our sins. Death and guilt and all that it represents has not been defeated, but still reigns. The great enemy of death has conquered all men except our Lord Jesus Christ. No man is wise enough to outwit death, wealthy enough to purchase freedom from death, or strong enough to defeat death. Every person, sooner or later, returns to the dust, then judgment, as we are told in Hebrews 11. Yet death shall not have the last word because of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ proclaims that through death of Christ comes the victory over Satan's stronghold on death to give eternal life. The Heidelberg Catechism in question 45 describes the benefits of Christ's resurrection this way. First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. Well, the subject of our sermon This Lord's Day is Christ's bodily resurrection, as recorded in Luke, that we have read in our beginning from the portion of Scripture. Our sermon has 3 points. First, it has faith's battle. Second, faith's invitation. And then third, faith's eternal witness. Well, first, we observe in our text that true faith often comes with a battle. It comes to us with challenges to believe the Word of God. True faith, when generated in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, receives and embraces the Word of God as the Word of God, as the truth. By ways of example, we see it here in the women coming to the tomb, this battle to believe in the Word of God. You remember when Jesus' body was removed from the cross, it was near the beginning of the Sabbath. The disciples only partially prepared Jesus' body for burial. So these women, as we see in verse 10, out of true devotion, were on their way to the tomb to properly complete the preparation of Jesus' body. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 3, we are told that the women were concerned about the fact that they would not be able to roll away the stone from the tomb. When they arrived, the stone, as Luke describes it, was already rolled away. When they looked inside, Jesus' body was not there. Luke tells us what their reaction was in verse 4. They were perplexed. In other words, they did not know what to say or to do about Jesus' body because they were at a loss for words. They were confused. There was a battle going on in their hearts as to exactly what happened and why it happened. Notice the situation at this point. Luke is emphasizing the struggle of faith, the battle to believe Jesus' word in the heart of these women. Devotion to Jesus or true faith in Jesus means, at times, a struggle within our hearts to believe his word. These women were perplexed at Jesus not being in the tomb, at least in part, because they had not listened to what Jesus said about the resurrection. Or maybe they listened, but there was a bit of skepticism there. Jesus had already told them that he was going to rise on the third day. The very fact that they went to that tomb expecting Jesus to be in the tomb was an indication that they did not believe his word, or it didn't find a place of cultivation in the heart. Satan had stolen the word and the word of promise out of the hearts of these women. And this is the issue in the passage. Because when the angel said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here but risen," is a rebuke of the women. Maybe a kind reminder of sorts, as we read in verse 7. "Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again.'" The angels, who are limited in knowledge, believed Jesus' word. But the women, at best, questioned Jesus' word. So the words of the angel is an indication that there was a problem with faith here. They had not listened and believed with a true heart that rested upon the word of promise about Jesus' victorious resurrection. Sensing the women's perplexity, sensing the battle within their own heart, the angels urged them to believe. And that's why we read those words in verses 7 through 6. "Remember, remember," so that you would embrace these truths that Jesus had spoken so clearly. "Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day. In Jesus' word of faith, there's always comfort, rest, and hope. Here we learn to remember Jesus' word because it was given to be a controlling influence in the life of not only these women, but of your life and in my life today. This is true of us today because Satan's greatest scheme is to make us question Jesus' word, to forget it, to dismiss it. You see, you will not be able to make sense of the necessity of the resurrection or any other truth of Scripture unless you believe Jesus' words. The way for you to understand the resurrection is to go back to Jesus' words and remember them. Remember, the idea of remembering is with the idea of believing, of embracing. You remember that word in the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. Why? Because someday you'll be on Jeopardy and you'll be asked a question about the commandment. Now, remember. Because in remembering the Sabbath, it will change your life. There's a transforming truth there that not only needs to be sealed in the heart, but manifested in the life of the individual, out of the heart, experienced. And so the way for you to understand the resurrection and all of its truths and all of its wonderful glory is to go back to Jesus' words and remember them. Congregation, as Luke tells us in verses 8 through 10, that unlike some of the disciples, the women did remember and believed and bore witness to Jesus' words. You see, they went back to tell them, hey, listen to this truth. And this is really the only response when we hear preaching and teaching of God's word, is to believe it, to embrace it, to embrace the fact that Jesus, as Romans 4:25 tells us, was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in Jesus' words? Do you believe, do you hear the voice of Christ through every portion of Scripture? That's the struggle within our hearts. We see it at the beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden. Are you sure Jesus... Are you sure Satan said? Are you sure God said this? Did not God say? Come on, Eve. And that's the same thing with us. Do you believe the word of God? Do you embrace it? And what it says about Jesus? It's a struggle with all of us. It's a real struggle. It's a true struggle that makes us to go back and remember Jesus' words. Well, secondly, Luke's historical record in verse 2 of the rollaway stone points to faith's invitation to observe the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The stone was rolled away so that everyone could see that Jesus is physically not there. He is risen. For Luke and us today, the Spirit of Christ reminds us that the words rolled away stone from the tomb is an open invitation to peer into the grave or tomb to see at least three wonderful points. Luke is writing his gospel to present to us historical facts and truths so that we would believe, so that we would know that there's an invitation to the truth that he records about, to believe it and to embrace it. This invitation here in the empty tomb is to peer into the grave. Well, there's at least three wonderful points. First, Jesus' victory over death. Christ's physical, bodily resurrection is a complete victory over that which is decayed and guilty and death itself. The scriptures proclaim Christ died for our sins and was raised again for our justification. Again, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 6, verses 9 through 10, "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died," the apostle writes, "he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." With Christ's resurrection, Satan has been defeated and the cosmos redeemed so that life springs forth in abundance with the dawn of a new creation. That's one thing that's wonderful about spring, isn't it? You start seeing plants come up out of that which looked like it was dead. You could hear pine cones beginning to open in the heat of the day. His life begins to spring forth from that which looked like it was dead. Satan has been defeated, and the cosmos has been redeemed, and life springs forth from unto every aspect of the new creation. The second, the power of the new life. On the basis of Christ's resurrection rests the pledge of our present experience and genuine conversion. In putting on the new man or the new birth. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, "If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." Again, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 6, verse 13, "Offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness." We are no longer instruments of death and judgment and guilt, but we are instruments through the new birth of the new creation. Because Christ lives, he gives us life. Christ's resurrection gives us new life, which springs forth a new thirst and desire for new obedience. Through Christ's living spirit, we are chosen, married as it were, to the resurrected body of Christ himself, in order that the resurrection power of Christ may be seen in our life. As Paul says to the Ephesians, the same power that raised up Christ from the dead is the same power in you and in me through the new birth. Grounded upon Christ by faith, we can say boldly, "I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." A third, the promise that comes to us through Christ's resurrection, his bodily resurrection, is the promise of eternal glory. The resurrection of Christ is the promise that all our sins have been paid for in the pledge of our future glory. This is the assurance of our faith, as stated in 1 Peter 1:3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter goes on to write, "In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." What a wonderful future. What a wonderful promise that we have, that we experience and in a small way now, but ultimately in the future, when Jesus will come and take us to be home with Him. The future is with the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what your future is? Are you looking for that day when this one who rose from the dead, who is alive, who is the beginning and the end, who is the Alpha and Omega, who is the resurrected King of kings and Lord of lords, when He comes for us, will you be like the virgins who had no oil, or like the virgins who had the oil, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ? Congregation, the Spirit's invitation is to come and experience that Jesus our Lord is not in the tomb, but He's risen. Jesus is victorious over death to give life to all those who embrace Him by faith. You know, part of a funeral service, when someone goes to be with the Lord, the second part of that service kind of is what we call the committal service. And by committal, we're committing the body to the grave, in the grave itself. That committal service is absolutely important. It's important for us to experience the truth of death, that the body is dead. And to actually see, if it's possible, the coffin to go down into the grave. And to be reminded in that committal service that although there is discontinuity and continuity, there's some similarity and dissimilarity, that body will come out of that grave, just as Jesus' body came out of the grave. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us that's part of the assurance of faith, that's part of the hope that we have, that although we mourn, we realize that one day we'll all be raised, that is, true believers in Jesus Christ, to be united with our souls, with our bodies. And then he says this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, listen, this is a fight to keep this truth. It's a fight. Because the world hates the truth of a resurrected Savior. They hate it because then they're accountable to that resurrected Savior. They hate it because it gives hope and comfort to every believer who dies in Jesus. And so Luke, through the Spirit here, invites us to look into the tomb and to be comforted of the fact that Jesus defeated death to give us life eternal. This invitation must not stop with a mere look, though, into the empty tomb. It's not just a mere look, but to come into the new life of faith, into eternity itself. It's to experience the truth. To remember what Jesus said means not only to embrace it by faith, but to experience it in my life. That death no longer has control over the believer, and that he has now been raised into a glorious life ahead of him. The bodily resurrection of Jesus is sealed in the annals of history as an eternal witness of our new joy and hope. Because He lives, I live. Well, lastly, Luke's point as a historian, though, needs to be emphasized, because that's the point of him writing his book, is to present the truth as absolute, so that the kingdom of God would have an eternal witness about Jesus' bodily resurrection. Luke is writing his gospel for you and for me to believe, and so that there would be an eternal flame lit in the midst of so much doubt, in the midst of a culture that's gone awry. Luke, through the power of the Holy Spirit, says to you and to me that faith has an eternal witness to the truth of Jesus' resurrection. We need to be very clear then on this issue that the Christian church knows nothing whatsoever of a resurrection that is not a bodily resurrection. Only a physical, bodily resurrection overcomes death and grants life and holds a promise of our living hope. The gospel is a series of truths concerning Jesus Christ as a risen Lord, as described in the Holy Scriptures. The eternal witness, as presented by the Spirit in the Word of God, is an eternal truth, absolute. There were 12 different appearances of Christ in the resurrection accounts, beginning with Mary and ending with Paul. In light of our culture's denial of the authority and witness of the Word of God, let us remind culture that we have today, filled with skeptics on every edge and hypocrites, that the flower fades and the grass withers, but the word of our God stands forever. The eternal witness to the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is the word of God born in the power of the Holy Spirit. Simply stated, if someone rejects the gospel of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ as described in the Holy Scriptures, then they are not a Christian. A Christian is a person who believes and obeys and submits to what the Scriptures say about our Lord. Someone once said, if you tell a lie long enough, people will eventually believe it. This was the original intention of those who sought to deny the Christ's bodily resurrection. In Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15, the chief priests and elders devised a plan to bribe the soldiers to spread the rumor that the disciples came during the night and stole him away. Since Satan is the father of lies, he will do anything to bring doubt upon God's word. And so it's true today. As you look into the claims of the secularists or the liberal apostate church, they all have one critical point in common. Now, they have many things in common, but they have one critical commonality to them. They all deny the witness of Scripture in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let's face it, all these false theories have one goal, which is to keep Jesus sealed in the tomb. For centuries, skeptics have symbolically rolled every possible stone in front of Christ's tomb in an attempt to keep Jesus sealed inside. And all we could say to that is, what a pity. The bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, despair has died. And hope, a living hope, as Peter reminds us, reigns in the hearts of every believer, fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord's bodily resurrection makes a difference. Remission of sin and guilt and eternal life with our resurrected Lord Jesus. The gospel is at stake. So then, the resurrection reminds us that we love, serve, and worship a living Savior. It means that He is interceding for you and for me. It means that He comes and dwells in the midst of His people when they gather for worship. It means that He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It means that one day He will come back for His people and take us back to be with Him. Congregation, may Jesus' word of promise bring joy to our hearts. As Jesus said so clearly, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Yes, congregation, Jesus isn't in the tomb. We could say he has risen. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are much like these women that come to the tomb. There's always a bit of doubt in our hearts. Not just with regard to the resurrection, but with regard to the Word of God. Is it true? Should we believe it? And Luke tells us that it is an eternal witness to embrace it, to remember. Remember Jesus' words. Help us, Lord, to remember Jesus' words. Not just simply about the resurrection, but about every facet of Scripture. Help us, Lord, to remember so that we would embrace, believe, and rest in Jesus Christ. This is the eternal witness of Scripture. This is the gospel. And this is why Luke wrote his book. And this is why the Holy Spirit has preserved it throughout these centuries, so that we would read it today and embrace it by faith. Oh Lord God, we ask you to help us to believe that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and well in the new birth. As Paul reminds us, we need that resurrection power in our lives to persevere through the problems of life and to believe that because Jesus lives, I will live with him. Lord, feed us the truths of Scripture. Help us to embrace them and help us to confess them in every aspect of life. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Ground them upon the blood of Jesus and help us to live the new life, the new creation. As we live a life of faith, for we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.